If you have a Bible, please open it to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And let's quiet our hearts now. And would you join me in asking for God to bless the reading and study of His Word? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you in this moment. And we acknowledge our need to hear your words of life. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be present to help each and every one of us to understand your word. To help me this morning to serve my brothers and sisters and to teach your word with faithfulness. Spirit, apart from your active presence, none of us will be able to understand or apply this truth. And so we plead for mercy today. We ask for your favor because of the sacrifice of our Savior. We ask that you would be with us and help us. And we pray this in His name, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In your mind's eye, in this moment, I want you to picture Timothy, the young pastor that the old apostle Paul has mentored and trained. And I want you to picture him walking along a narrow path. We're going to take some time to talk about this path together. It's the same path, the path of faithfulness to the gospel that Paul himself journeyed on. Paul is an old pilgrim at this point, wizened by many years and many miles of dangers, toils, and snares, who is nearing the end of his pilgrimage. And in this letter, we read some of the last words of Paul, the last words that are recorded in Holy Scripture, inspired by the Spirit. Paul, who has reached the end of this path, is turning and he's calling back along the path to Timothy with guidance for the journey. Now, in this passage that we have just read, Paul makes it clear that Timothy is on the right path. And if you have the outline, point number one is the path. Timothy is on the right path. Unlike the false teachers that we've been learning about the past few weeks, these men who oppose the truth, who have wandered into error. Timothy has observed Paul's teaching of the gospel. He's watched Paul's life and then he has imitated it. He's not just observed it, he has followed Paul's life and teaching. He's made it his own. So that Paul can say, "You, however," in verse 10, "you have followed my teaching and conduct." Timothy is walking the same gospel pathway, if you will, that Paul has walked. And so in these verses, Paul is not redirecting Timothy. He doesn't have some new Christian concept, some hidden secret that he's going to pass on to Timothy that Timothy doesn't know about. He doesn't say, "Timothy, I'm going to teach you the Bible code now. I'm going to give you the secret to unlocking the Bible." He doesn't say something about an obscure verse in the Old Testament that is going to suddenly give Timothy the secret for the Christian life. No, he's saying, "You have followed my life, my conduct, my aim. You're walking the right path." Paul is urging him in these verses to stay on this path, to keep going. Look down at verse 14. This is the heart of this passage as Paul communicates with deep emotion and urgency. "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue. What does Paul mean by "continue in what you have learned"? Well, think back to earlier in the book of 2 Timothy. Earlier in this letter, Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. And then he said, "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Well, in our text this morning, Paul is communicating the same idea, but he's saying it in a slightly different way. For Timothy to continue in what he has learned means to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ in both his teaching and in his life. And that's what the theme has been throughout 2 Timothy. He's been urging Timothy to teach the truth of the gospel, to follow the pattern of the sound words, but also to live a life in accordance with the gospel, to be a worker approved, to pursue righteousness along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. "You're on the right track," Paul is saying. "Just don't leave this path. Follow the pattern. Guard the truth of the gospel. Be faithful by continuing in what you've learned." See, Paul understands that this course won't be easy. This pathway is not an easy path to travel. Jesus called the path for his true followers the narrow way. Paul is very honest with Timothy about the difficulties of this path. In verse 12, look back at what he says. He basically communicates that walking the gospel path guarantees persecution. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's sobering, isn't it? It doesn't say might be persecuted. It doesn't say could potentially. No, it says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will experience some form of persecution and suffering because they want to follow the crucified Messiah and walk behind him. Paul knows that Timothy and all of us will be tempted to leave the path. We'll be tempted by the false teachers that populated Timothy's church, that populate our day and age. People who are more than ready to show us another route, an alternative path. And that really is the spirit of our age, isn't it? We're obsessed with the new and the now and the cutting edge. I mean, and something can be 10 minutes old and suddenly it's like, oh, that was so 10 minutes ago, you know? We do that in fashion, we do that in music, and sadly we do that with theology and doctrine. We start getting antsy. It's like, boy, you know, this old story that we're supposed to tell, this gospel thing, I mean, shouldn't we spruce it up a little bit? Isn't there something better? God, speaking through Paul, knows that we will be tempted to leave the gospel path, to search out other options that are more inviting, more appealing, more efficient, more relevant, more enjoyable. Paul elaborates in verse 13 about what we're going to experience. He says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And if you picture this pathway again, and you picture Timothy or any Christian pilgrim walking along the pathway, I want you to picture all the people, all the evil people and imposters, the phony religious people spreading out in all directions from this pathway. That's what every generation of Christians face. They look around and they see people going off in all different directions. That's what Paul says in verse 13. They will go on. They'll be advancing all over the place. They'll be charting new territory. They'll be trailblazing new paths. They'll be going on. But in contrast, Timothy, and also you and I, we are to remain. We are to continue. The original language uses the word abide. They go on from bad to worse. They depart from the true path. You must abide. You must continue in what you've learned. There couldn't be a more needed message for our generation. What is the essence of Paul's instruction? This is what he's saying. Don't look for a new road. Stay the course. Keep walking the gospel path. Timothy, I know it doesn't sound exciting. I know it's not new. I know it's not going to catch everybody's attention. But don't buy into this mindset that says that you need a new path to move forward in the Christian life. You don't need a new road. Stay the course. Timothy, you know what you've learned. You've been walking in what you've learned. Keep walking this gospel pathway. Don't depart from it. Don't swerve from it. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we remain faithful to this exhortation and command? How do people like the young men and women, 30 high school seniors, who have become members of Covenant Life today, many of them have grown up in this church, some of them have attended Covenant Life School, this is all they've known, and now they are officially making the decision as adults to stand alongside their parents and other adults in this church as members. What do these men and women need to understand for the journey that we're called to? What do we need to stay on this gospel pathway in the midst of persecution? In the midst of so many who are leaving it, what do we need to stay the course? Well, I want to share two word pictures that I think can help us understand the two things that Paul tells us that we need for our journey. The first word picture is this, and this is point number two on your notes, the footprint. The footprint. What are they? Well, look with me at the phrase that comes at the end of verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And then this phrase, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul is reminding Timothy not only of the truth that he knows, the truth that he has learned, but the people who taught him this truth by their life example of right gospel teaching and right gospel living. So you see, the footprints represent the lives of faithful Christians whose example encourages us. Paul knows that there will come moments for Timothy, just as there will come moments for us as we walk along this gospel pathway, when we become discouraged. And if you've never faced that, it's because you probably haven't been a Christian for very long. There are moments when, number one, you just feel like you want to stop walking. Could I just sit down? And then you're looking around and you're realizing that not only is this not the only path, but some of these other paths are like those moving walkways that you see at airports. I mean, this path we have to walk. This path is narrow. These people are just sort of standing there and gliding along. And you're thinking, that looks good. You know what? I'm just going to get on that for just a few miles. And then I'll come back. What's going to keep us on this pathway? Well, Paul says, Timothy, look down at the path in front of you. Stop looking around at all the other paths or the people who have departed or how far you have to go. And just look down right in front of you, Timothy. And I want you to study what you see. Because if you look closely, you're going to see some familiar footprints. You're going to see the footprints of your grandmother and your mother who are faithful believers. Do you remember, Timothy, the example of their life? Do you remember the reality of Jesus Christ? Not that they were perfect, but you saw them serve. You saw how the gospel had changed them. You saw the joy and the faith that was in them. Timothy, in those moments when you're discouraged, look down and look at their footprints. Look at the footprints of the faithful who have gone on before you. Timothy, do you see my footprints? Paul says. We've walked together. You saw me up close and personal. And he's not boasting as he says these words. He's appealing to a dear friend, and he's saying, Timothy, it wasn't a show like these false teachers who have an appearance of godliness. You saw me in the darkest moments, and you know that it was real. By the grace of God, it's real. You saw my life. You saw the patience and the love and the faith in God. You saw my aim in life. You knew what I was living for, Timothy. You're not the first to walk this path. You're not the first to feel tired. You're not the first to feel like giving up. Look down at the footprints that are in front of you. And may they inspire your heart. May they spur you on. May they remind you of the grace of God that is available for you. If we would stay the course, then we must be familiar with the footprints, the examples of faithful Christians. That's why we want to study God's Word and read the many testimonies of normal, sinful, weak men and women just like us who God, by His grace, enabled to be faithful. It's why I encourage you to study church history and to read biographies of great men and women throughout the history of the church who stayed on this path. The Whitfields, the Spurgeons, the Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, the Elizabeth Elliots, And isn't God kind to us to give us a community of believers so that we can say the footprints of the faithful can be found in our midst, in our homes. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful, even as I serve in the capacity of senior pastor, that there are so many men and women in this church who have set godly examples for me to follow. Moms and dads who I so respect because of the way that they are training their children in godliness. Married couples whose lives demonstrate humility, who have been faithful to one another, who have given of themselves for the glory of God. I'm so grateful to serve alongside a pastoral team of men whose footprints inspire me to keep walking this path. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us give thanks to God consistently. Let us be filled with gratefulness for the fact that there are so many godly examples around us. Carissa Falcione, a member of this church, a young wife, shared with me how the footprints of her older brother, Dave Castro, have been used by God to encourage her in her walk with God. Dave became a Christian before Carissa, and at first, his conversion created a breach in their relationship. I resented him very much for it, Carissa says, and I grew to hate him secretly. But it was his faithful and patient pursuit of me and his love and care that God used to bring me to repentance. And now listen to how Dave's example continues to affect Carissa. She writes, "My brother is so diligent and faithful to pursue the Lord. He has spurred me on to read the Bible more, and not just read it, but study it. Dave's example of pursuing hard after godliness has been amazing to see. He is a completely different person than he was just a few years ago. He has grown in humility and servanthood. He is slow to anger, quick to listen, and quick to repent of sin." Listen to this sentence. "When I remember his example, I am encouraged to do the same thing." What is Carissa saying? She's saying, as I seek to walk in this pathway of faithfulness to my Savior, when I look down, I see the footprints of my older brother just a few years ahead of me. When I remember his example, I am encouraged to do the same thing. I know that if Dave is able to do that and the Lord can work in his life that much, then God can do the same for me. That's just one small illustration of the power of example. We need the example of others in this journey that we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to start looking for the examples around you. Instead of assuming that you're going to have to figure things out on your own, realize your need for the godly example of others. That's the reason why I encourage you to find a local church. If you're here and you're visiting and you're not joined to any local church, this might not be the one for you. That's fine. But find one, because you can't make it in this Christian journey on your own. You need the example, the godly example of those that are going before you. This passage is a reminder also of the need for all of us to set an example for others. Our Christian journey is not just about us. We can live lives that either help or hinder those that are coming after us. Oh, those of you who are young adults, teenagers, and even younger, I hope you're inspired by the example of Dave Castro and the power of a godly example, power that it can influence on a younger sister, Teenagers, do you realize that your obedience to God, your choice to honor your parents and to submit yourself to God's Word isn't just about you and your life, it's also about the other people that are watching you. Fathers who are here today, if all you pass on to your children is the inheritance of an example of faithful discipleship, if all you pass on to them is an example of a husband who cherishes and is faithful to his wife, you will give them a gift of immeasurable worth. I don't care if you don't have money to pass on to them or a house to pass on to them or some material possession. If you can pass on the footprints of faithful example, you will give them a gift that will influence them for the rest of their lives. Mothers who are here, who serve your families in secret in your homes, who care for your children, who serve your husbands, you're passing on an example. You're leaving footprints that are going to influence generations beyond you. You might not see it now, but I guarantee you, your faithfulness on this pathway will influence your children. They might leave the path for a season of time, but they'll never forget your example. And I believe God will use it to encourage them, to motivate them, to inspire them as they walk this path themselves. I just believe there are those of you here who are at a place of weariness in obedience to God. You're at a place where you're tired of fighting sin, where you don't feel like you can do it anymore, and there's almost a sense in which you say, you know what, I don't even care about me anymore. I don't care about the consequences anymore. And I believe the Word of God would just grab your attention this morning and remind you that it's not just about you. It's about the example that you're setting for others as well. It's about the glory of God ultimately, but if that's not enough to hold you on this path, I want you to be sobered by the effect your footprint, your example can have on those who will come after you. Maybe it's that younger brother or sister. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's members of your care group or other members of this church. I want you to realize that God can use your decision to walk in the pathway of the gospel in obedience, to stay on that narrow way in the midst of difficulty, not only for your own good, but for the good of those who are going to come behind you. And I pray that that would encourage you to press on and stay the course. The second word picture that I want us to consider is the map. We need the footprints of the faithful to inspire us, but we also need on this journey a map. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? Any successful trip requires reliable directions. I mean, when you decide to drive somewhere that you've never been before, you want to go to a friend's home that you've never visited before, they give you an address, you need to make sure and have some form of a map, some form of direction. So how do you do that? Well, in our age today, we go to the computer, right? You type in an address and you do one of those internet searches, internet driving directions. What a great thing. I mean, how did we live in the past? I mean, I don't even remember what we did. Now, this works great most of the time, doesn't it? I mean, I use this all the time, but every once in a while, it's like the computer just says, you know what? I'm going to mess with you. You know what I mean? Have you ever done this? You want to go to Germantown and you realize that you're being taken through Texas. I mean, it's like, how is this somehow the quickest route between these two destinations? Or the other way that we can get directions, we can stop and ask someone. Do you do that? You're driving. I don't know. Maybe this happens to me more often because I'm terrible with directions. I always find myself in the position of needing to just try to get strangers' attention, rolling my window down. And it's always a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, really, you're at the mercy of this person that you know nothing about. You know, you don't, like, get references. I need to ask you something about directions, but first, just tell me, where do you work? Criminal record? I mean, what's going on here? Directions. We get them from all different sources. I always seem to run into the folks who have the food obsessions. You ever met people who give directions this way? You go down the street, and then you're going to come to a Wendy's, and then you take a right there, and then you're going to pass a McDonald's, a Carl's Jr., and a Taco Bell on the right. Past those, you'll come to a 7-Eleven with a big taquitos, 2 for $0.99, turn right there, you know? It's like, and no street names, just restaurants. It's great. It's great. Or my other favorite are people who give directions and they include all of these completely irrelevant landmarks. Have you ever done this? Okay, you're gonna go down the street and then you're gonna come to this big, like, white house with this huge oak tree in the front, okay? Just past that. And then after that you're gonna come to this shopping center. I think there's like a Macy's there and maybe a Lowe's. Yeah, it's on the right, and you know there's a bank there too. Okay, you got that? Yeah, just ignore that. Just keep going. And then you're going to come to King Street, okay? But don't turn there. That's not your road. It's the next road after that. Thank you. All right, thank you. This, by the way, ladies, this is the reason that so often men don't want to stop and ask for directions. If I could just clarify that. Yeah. You see, this is the thing. Women, for years, I mean decades, they have this, it's like they have this weapon on us to say, oh, you don't stop and ask for directions. But think about this. This world is full of crazy people, okay? I mean, we are trying to protect you. We're trying to lead the family. I don't know where this guy's from. He's walking along the street. He could be a communist for all I know. And so this is one of the ways that we sort of find our way when it comes to directions. We're just going to drive. And suddenly these, you know, these guys that really haven't tapped into their feelings ever are like feeling oriented. You know what? I feel that maybe this is the road. Now see, we can talk about this. We can laugh about all of these various ways to get directions for driving somewhere. But it's really no laughing matter when we consider the ways in which people get directions for life. I mean, sadly, we use some of these same ideas. I want to understand where I'm going and what I'm doing in life. And so I'm just going to take any map that's handed to me. I mean, that's practically what people do. Some of us try to figure it out on our own. I mean, we're like one of those arrogant males, if I could be honest for a moment. I'm just going to figure it out myself. I'm going to make my own map. I'm going to follow my heart. We pick up maps along the way. We listen to whoever the latest guru is that's on television or who has a book, who's saying, this is the map for life. This is how you can be happy, successful, fulfilled. Paul is saying that if we want to know the right path, if we want to stay the course, if we want to walk the path that leads to everlasting life, only the trustworthy map of God's Word can guide us to eternal life. Look at verse 15. He reminds Timothy of this. He says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, there are many maps in the world today. Some can tell you how to make money, can tell you how to achieve specific goals, the many maps that will lead you into all forms of spirituality, how to get in touch with some inner part of you. But there is only one map that reveals God's plan of salvation. This is an amazing statement. As he says, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Other books can make you wise for other things. They can make you wise to the financial markets. They can make you wise to relationships. But there's only one book, Timothy. There's only one book that can make you wise unto salvation. There's only one book that brings you to the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one book that reveals Jesus Christ. There's only one book that shows you the big picture of what this whole world is all about, where it started and where it's going. There's only one book that reveals God to you as the Creator and explains why our world is plagued with sin and death, why it's falling apart, and tells us the story of how God in His mercy sent His Son to die in our place and to rescue us, to ransom us, to pay the penalty that we deserve so that we can have everlasting life, forgiveness, relationship with God the Father. Only this book, Paul is saying, will make you wise unto salvation. Timothy, this is the only map that you can trust. If you are a person who is exploring the Christian faith, or possibly a person who has rejected the Christian faith, maybe you are similar to Timothy and you have been raised by your parents to know the sacred writings, and yet now at this point in your life, you've chosen to lead a life for self. You've chosen to leave the pathway that your parents walked or that others you know have walked. Well, the Word of God would challenge you today. What are you trusting in? What map have you picked up? And who wrote it? Are they going to be there with you on that day when you face death? Are you certain, are you absolutely certain that the map that you are reading from to guide the eternal destiny of your life can be trusted? Will it support you and give you faith and hope in that moment where everything in this life leaves you? And everything in this life will leave you. Your health, your money, each of us is going to die and leave it all behind. What map are you trusting in? Are you absolutely certain that you can base the eternal existence of your soul on that map? Paul says, you can trust this map. And he tells us the reason why. Look at verse 16 and verse 17, these famous verses that explain the source of Scripture and the unique purpose of Scripture. As Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is saying, let me explain to you the source of God's Word, and let me help you to understand that this Word will guide you and hold you and keep you and enable you every point along the journey. It's not just the getting started map. It's not just the this leg of the journey map. This is the map that God Himself has written that will guide you from beginning to end. You can trust it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is brought into existence by the Spirit of God. What an amazing picture. Breathed out by God. God's Spirit used the cooperation of human authors. As the Apostle Peter explained this mystery in 2 Peter 1:21, he said, "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." And so we can read these words recognizing that God used Paul to write them, and yet it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them, that breathed them out, that brought them into existence. And whenever we hear God's Word proclaimed, it is God's voice speaking again through His Word in the world today. And that makes Scripture completely unique from any other words. These words are infallible. They are true in everything that they affirm. They are sufficient. Oh, praise God for His Word. They contain everything that is necessary for salvation and eternal life. And because these are God's Word, they are to have authority in our lives. It's not just an opinion that we can reference once in a while, but then, you know, we've got our other maps that we can look at. No, this is God's Word. It must direct us. It must guide us. Every other human map is simply human opinion. God's Word is absolute truth. And that's why it must shape our belief as well as our behavior, which are always connected to each other. God's Word must have the final word in shaping our thoughts of God. And it's our thoughts of God that shape our belief, which shape our behavior. And that's why all that we believe about God must be derived from God's Word, based in God's Word, tested by God's Word. God's Word has ultimate authority. Paul goes on to explain the purpose of God's Word. It is profitable for every part of the Christian life. Look at how essential this map is for keeping us and guiding us on the gospel path. You ask yourself the question on this journey that we're called to, on this path, how will we stay the course? How are we going to stay grounded? Well, the answer is by studying God's Word. It is profitable for teaching. It gives us sound instruction in the gospel, helping us to know the truth of God and His character. Ask the question, how do we avoid error if there are all these false teachers out there? If there are all these people that are going to lead the path, leave it and depart from it, how can we know? Well, the answer is by testing all things by God's Word. God's Word is profitable for reproof. That means as the one truth, God's Word functions to rebuke and to expose errors. How will we know if our life is pleasing to God? How can we know if the way we're living is the right way to be living as we seek to honor Him and obey Him? Well, we can know by obeying what this Word teaches us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. God's Word is profitable for correction. That means it rebukes sin and compromise in our lives. You have questions about how you should relate to others. If you have questions about how you should interact in your marriage as a husband and wife, if you have questions as a single person about what it means to be a sexual human being and single, God's Word addresses those things. It corrects areas of sin in our life. And then how do we grow and mature? How do we make sure that we're moving on? Well, by submitting ourselves to God's Word once again. It is profitable for training in righteousness. It not only points out our sin, but positively it shows us how to pursue what is right. It trains us for godly living. Now, what all this means for us, what this should do for all of us who are Christians, is it should remind us of the priority of knowing God's Word. We need to study it diligently. It needs to be our constant companion. We can't take this map, look at it once, stick it in our back pocket, and just move on. It needs to guide us every step of the way. There's no truth in it that we master and complete that we can then move on from. No, we need to continue to submit ourselves to the authority of this Word. Thank God that He gave us His Word. Thank God that He has preserved it for us. That's why these times on Sunday are important. It's not because I or one of the other pastors think that we are anything special when we stand to proclaim God's Word. These moments are important because of the Word that we proclaim. Because of the authority of this Word. Because of the fact that this is the only guide. You see, we can't just come here on Sundays, listen to God's Word, and then, you know, go somewhere else and get some other helpful stuff. Check out Oprah on Monday, you know? Go to Barnes & Noble, look at the bestsellers. It's all good. No, it's not all good. This is the only inspired, infallible Word of God that is given to us. This is the only thing that should shape our lives. There shouldn't be any competitors. There shouldn't be a stack of maps that we consult from. No, this must be the map, the authoritative map that guides us on the journey of life. There's a scene in John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, in which the hero Christian is introduced to the right path by his friend Goodwill. And I want to read a modernized portion of it to you because it echoes so much of what we have studied this morning. "But come now, good Christian," Goodwill said. "Walk with me a little way and I will teach you about the way you must go." So he took him to the edge of the compound and, pointing to a small, little trod path, said, "Here, look, straight before you. Do you see that little path?" "Aye." "That is the way you must go." Christian looked up along the way and then turned to Goodwill, saying, "'Tis a bit narrow, don't you think?" To this, Goodwill only smiled and said, "This path through the wilderness of this world was carved out by the patriarchs, the prophets, Christ and His apostles, but it is so narrow. You're only passing through, dear Christian. And besides, it was wide enough for Christ." "Truly?" "Aye." "Then I suppose it must be wide enough for me," said Christian decidedly. "It is," answered Goodwill confidently. "Wide enough for anyone and with room to spare. Has it a name?" "Aye, it is called by our Lord the Straight Way, and He laid it out using the surveying instruments of heaven itself. This is the way you must go." "But is it easy to follow?" asked Christian, fearful of getting off the path again. "Are there any turnings or windings wherein a stranger may lose his way?" "Nay, none. But beware, for there are many ways that come down and intersect with this one." There are many paths that intersect with the one true path. We're not to be diverted or distracted by them. We don't need a new path. We're called to stay the course, to continue on the path, to continue in the truth of the gospel that we've learned, knowing from whom we've learned it, and knowing the sacred scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for making this straight way with the surveying instruments of heaven itself for us to walk in. It is a narrow road, Lord, and yet it was wide enough for you. And so we pray for grace and mercy to be able to walk it ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the footprints of the faithful examples of pilgrims throughout the history of your church. We thank you for the examples of godly men and women around us. But most of all, Lord, more than anything, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you that we can read it in our own language. Thank you that you are the source of it. Help us to submit ourselves to it, to have our belief and behavior shaped by it. Help us to be people of your word, so that we might one day arrive, just as Paul did, at the celestial city and be welcomed in by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.